Good evening, Lake Berean Church family. The celebration of Good Friday dates back to the 4th century. It is a significant day of Holy Week that commemorates the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his demise at Calvary. Ancient practice denotes this as a time of self-discipline and fasting, a time of journey into the wilderness of life, a time of embracing the promise of resurrection in the midst of despair, doubt, fear, anxiety, disease, violence, and injustice. This evening, family, you are invited to make wherever you are a solemn and sacred space. You can turn the lights down, light a candle, or whatever helps you be present to this moment. As we continue to live under this unsettling cloud of a global pandemic, we recall the story of Passover in Scripture. According to Jewish tradition, we are in Passover time right now, where the children of Israel experience freedom from slavery in Egypt. We used to sing a song that described one Passover story in Scripture. The children of Israel were instructed to put the blood of a sacrificed lamb over their doorpost. And when death came to their door, death would know to pass over you. We will begin by first taking a fun look back tonight over our Lenten journey with a few of our small group participants. There were 7 small groups walking through the wilderness of Lent, and we wanted to give everyone a chance to hear what others were experiencing in their small groups. After that, we deepened the experience a bit. Our friend of Lake Berean, Christian Page, will share a spoken word piece with us. It is at this time, if you'd like to turn down your lighting and light a candle, that would be a good time to do so. Following his presentation, Pastor Lena will lead us in a Good Friday reflection. Now join me in prayer. Dear crucified Christ, all over the world, we have come again to the moment of your crucifixion. And for this generation, we come a little differently. We gather from distant places, unable to hold hands or offer hugs, but we gather nonetheless. Our prayers tonight will sit in darkness. They will rest in hopelessness and despair. All too often, we run from this space. We mask our despair with addictions. We counter our hopelessness with accomplishments. But tonight we pause and reflect on your broken body. Tonight we pray to Jehovah Shammah, the ever-present God. Amen.
Amen.
And so we have with us Tom and Susan Lane and Michael Wan and Wow, Savusa and Sam, Paulin, Carrie Strong, Margo, Benene, and Pat Thompson. I think I got everybody. Yeah. Yay! Okay. So who wants to start off with kind of some reflections and small group time and some of the things that you guys reflected on? Was there a sermon point? Was there just a kind of a thought that you guys stuck with and walked through? Who wants to go first? Go ahead, Pat.
One of the first things I remember, and that stuck with me through the whole season, is that what Derek said about truth being a person, that truth is a person. And then at the very end of that, your conversation with him, he said something that just sort of stuck with me, and it almost seemed like he said it off the cuff, but he was talking about how sometimes we forget that our relationship is with a person, and if truth is a person, our relationship to the truth kind of is a different framework. And if we forget about that, we end up having faith in things and not faith in the person. And we talked a little bit about that. I remember at our first get together, we had a long talk about truth, what it means that truth is a, to sort of approach the idea that truth is a person.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of reflections from folks around that. And what a powerful way to start our, the second week of Holy Week. I believe that was the second week. Any other thoughts? Who else would, who wants to share with us? Yeah.
I think for me, you know, I think something that stuck with me is, so with the devotional that we've been reading, so in week one, so the first week after Ash Wednesday, and the passage is Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and it's when Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and Friar Matt Holland writes, trying to kind of like locate us in that setting. He says, we'll be exposed to the sun's warmth. We'll let the bright light reveal what it might have to show us. There's nothing to hide behind out here in the desert. There's no hiding from God, from one another, not even from ourselves. Just plenty of wide open space. And as a, as like, as an introvert, when I read that, I think about like, yeah, not being able to hide from people sucks. Like not being able to put up some walls or being for, and I think that's what small groups do, right? Is they kind of force you into this uncomfortable setting of like having to share about your life or where you're at, how you're processing Lent. So I think that's where my, the first place where my mind goes. But I think what I've realized more and more is that what has stood out to me more is this idea that there's no place to hide from even yourself. And that how that is a scary thing. And I think about, when I think about Good Friday, I think about, in some ways, God confronting humanity to the fullest extent in death, and the, maybe the ways in which I don't allow myself into those places of despair, and what does that do? What does that do to me? In what kind of way does that rob my own self of humanity? Not being not allowing myself into places of pain. Yeah, so I think that's something that, that I've been thinking about lately.
One thing that our small group talked about and that really meant a lot to me was, it was a Sunday, I'm trying to remember who was speaking, but they were talking about unbinding Lazarus. Do you remember who was speaking about that? And how the community was actually a part of that unbinding?
That was me.
That was you? You were awesome. I thought about that a lot. And we talked about it as a small group. And I think we spent a lot of time as a small group just connecting and maybe lamenting together about how hard the season has been. You know, quite a number of people in our small group have small kids. I don't anymore. I was lamenting the fact that my children were mostly in their rooms all day, every day. But for the other families in our small group, I mean, it's just hard to be at home and trying to work from home and have kids that really need you all the time. To not be able to go out and connect with other people. And in the process of talking with each other, lamenting, understanding, I think that there was some of that unwrapping that happened, that community healing that happened as a part of our conversations. So that was a really powerful image to me to think about how even as a small group, even when we're just sharing our lives together, we're a part of the restoration process that God is doing in our lives.
I think each week, the modeling of the conversations between, you know, three or four people there, and how I feel like for me, I've just been sleepwalking through these passages. Like, oh yeah, 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 I know what's coming. I know. Then they're gonna say this, and they're gonna say this, and even had tone in my head. Like when Jesus says to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Yes, you know, you've had five husbands and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. I, in my head, heard that delivered with so much shame and accusation. And as we unpacked that, we thought, that's not fair at all. She didn't take that at all. And then sort of the why is she portrayed as this fallen woman when she's that first evangelist? And we renamed her in our small group. She's Billy, as in Billy Graham.
Billy with an IE.
Yes.
I'm no longer referring to her as the woman at the well. It's Billy. I felt the same way as what Susan is describing. I have read these passages that we've looked at through Lent hundreds and hundreds of times. Yeah. But this year, each one of them was new to me. It was like I'd never seen it before. Mm. I think that I have so appreciated the conversational format during Sunday worship services. Mm-hmm. That's been life-giving for us. And I think that the insights that have come out of that have just been profound. And I think the conversation last Sunday for me of the transformation rather than transactions taking place in the temple. Oh my gosh.
Yes.
That's just set my imagination on fire. Mm-hmm. But I don't know that I've ever had such wonderful experiences in Scripture together as we've had in Zoom calls. And for us, one of the really unexpected gifts was the solidifying of a new friendship with some others in our small group in a way that we're just, our hearts are full. We're so thankful for that. So that was not the sort of thing, especially since we're doing this, you know, remotely, to find that there's this binding of hearts together. That's just been beautiful.
Yeah. I remember, Pastor Lena and I were talking before the sermon, where we were, that idea of the community joining Lazarus in the moment that Jesus says, loose him and let him go. And Lena and I were discussing before we actually engaged the conversation. And we kind of both looked at each other and said, it's so interesting how the context of our day is giving us insight into how we hear or see the text. And I think as much as I have done, you know, sermons on Lazarus, right? As Tom was saying, there's been just some new insights given you're reading the text in a global pandemic, right?
Even as you talked about, Tom, about transaction versus transformational work, as a teacher, I've thought a lot about that over this time of our schools being closed, and we're not, right now, we don't exactly know how to give grades, right? But what an opportunity for education to be able to be transformational instead of transactional, right? You're not learning to get a grade, you're learning because there's something worth learning. And that's what I hope and wish and pray that our schools and teachers would, and students would grab hold of right now.
Yeah, Sam, what about you? What's been your experience like?
Yeah, so I joined the small groups to find some connection, and I didn't realize that the passage and the conversation that really has continued to stick out for me and translated a lot in ongoing conversations has been the sermon about the man being blind and Jesus kind of wiping away that blindness. And the question of like, where is our blindness? And something it's been an ongoing journey in this sense of that small group has been the space where I feel like Jesus has uncovered some blindness for me. And in a way that's really revealed just the graciousness of God to be present in the midst of my blindness. As I face this kind of unsteadiness of the pandemic, and then to get to the conversation about the community unbinding Lazarus together, it feels really connected to me about the community wiping away my blindness, like Christ being present in that small group where my blindness is being named, and also there's healing being had done. It reminds me, someone said it in our group, that there's life happening in the midst of death. And so I think, that's been something that really keeps sticking out to me, thinking that I would join to have some friendship and then, really confronted with some blindness in a really, really healing way.
That's awesome.
I think one thing that kind of from the very beginning when we're talking about blindness, that has been, something that has stuck with me throughout this whole our Lenten groups, but also, as with regards to what's going on now in this pandemic, it's, the things, how do we see our situation? What are some of the blind spots that we have in how we see ourselves, others, and God present with us? And so I think it's been a great challenge to think about, like sometimes we think we know everything, or yeah, I got it, but in actuality, we don't know everything. And I think this time has been, like for me personally, it's God saying, look around, what's going on? What do you see? Where am I in this? It's like these questions that come up. And each week as we've unpacked the different, the lessons, for me has been one building on another. So it's been really rich. I've really enjoyed it. And I guess one other thing that I will add to this is that I feel, with the, like what Tom was saying, just about how much we got from listening to a panel type of discussion on Sundays. It's been a blessing, because I feel like my thinking has gone to this place that because I'm just one person, I bring something of what God is doing in me. And then someone else comes with what God is revealing in them. And another person is coming with a different perspective on what God is revealing to them. And together, when we are in a group, whether it's like the panel, the pastors were all talking, or in our small groups, if we're doing this with intentionality and just honesty and humility, I think we're getting to something that's more powerful and more fuller than when we do it by ourselves. And so that's been my thought about the small groups perspective. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I really appreciate that, Margo, because I feel the same way. When we went through the passage about the man born blind and was healed, he's an incidental character in that story. It's everyone else, and the things that they're dealing with that are really relate to this pandemic are fear and anger. Mm-hmm. And so then we've kind of looked for where does that fear and anger show up in Jesus's interaction, fear and anger in his interactions with other people? And, you know, as he starts getting closer to the cross and interacting with the Pharisees, that's right there, what drives them. And even Martha, that there was some fear and irritation, anger in her, mm-hmm. and that she gets to be part of the unbinding Jesus, or unbinding Lazarus, her brother. So unpacking that has been a good theme that's woven through our study of the passages.
Yeah. I feel like I've seen more of the humanity of Jesus than I've ever seen before.
Yeah.
So that means that I come to Good Friday feeling more of the devastation of his death.
Mm. Yeah.
And his emotional reaction to that approach to his death.
It's a lot less abstract than it's been in years past.
Pull
them out. I had this idea that Jesus came packaged. He had all the knowledge, everything. So he walked into each situation with a person, and he knew everything about them, and he knew what they were going to say and what he was going to say. And it's a lot more dynamic than that. Mm-hmm. And that's made me love Jesus more. I feel like that Jesus is more accessible. It's been good to have my mind blown like that.
I
think what I've been what I've been thinking about and what I've gotten from the small groups was this really, really strong sense of self. And I've just been thinking about how, I remember the very first week we talked about with Crystal. I think you're out of town, Tally. With Crystal, and she brought up temptation and going deeper into the root of that, and how, you know, recognizing God's presence in that, and how it, you know, there's a different reason for why we want to do certain things as opposed to on its face. And then we talked about letting what's stale in your life and what do you need to get rid of that's in your life right now, so that you can, you know, essentially isolating the old me and stepping into a new me. And then I remember we talked about we did talk about a lot, but each week that we had a discussion really unraveled a lot about myself. And so, and how, especially during this time, during this pandemic that we're in, and it's challenging me even more about how this experience is really transforming me after this. We all come out of this, because I know it's going to be different when we come out of this. And this being in small groups really allows me to look deeper into that through scripture. Mm-hmm. And so I was somebody who wasn't raised on scripture. I was raised on prayer. Mm-hmm. But I know that scripture informs so much of what I do growing up. And so now I'm seeing, and now that I'm older now, and I'm really trying to embrace that and see how, which is why going into the passages and talking about it in small groups, I think I best learn it through community. Mm-hmm. And so being able to translate it in community really makes it stick with me. So I'm incredibly thankful for that. And so that's really what I've been taking from it, is you know, how is this changing me? Because I know we're all going to come out of this different. So, yeah.
That was good. Yeah, Michael, was there any point of, you know, kind of your own transformation within your group that you, did you all experience kind of something you might not even have expected?
I think on the conversation topic of blindness, or where are the places where we are so short-sighted that we really aren't able to even name, you know, I think that was one of the kind of funny and ironic questions that we talked about, is where are some of your blind spots? And the reality is well, I don't know where they are. So maybe you got to tell me where they are. Mm-hmm. And you know, that was a really big point of conversation for us in our small group, was, this kind of aspect of what it means to name that in someone that you love. Mm-hmm. And this there is a piece of oftentimes that does require some relationship to be able to go to someone and say, hey, like you're missing the mark right here. That there's that aspect, but there's also another piece of sometimes we have to speak truth to power, and maybe that doesn't necessarily always require a personal relationship, but it requires a sort of prophetic drive to say something is not right here, and I need to speak, and I need to speak on behalf of that. I think just a personal thing that even as I'm thinking about it, like for me, Lent has been a big cloud. So I think even just sitting here, I think different things are coming to me. But 1 week ago, I had a friend of mine. We were close when he was here. He moved away, and we've kind of kept in touch, kind of pretty briefly. But he just called me out one morning, just out of the blue. And it was after I had a really brief conversation with him the day before, and basically telling me like, hey, you're not showing up in the way that I need you to show up as a friend. And I need to tell you that. And I know for me, like, you know, I'm doing my emails in the morning and I get this text and I'm getting blasted and I'm just like, whoa. I'm just like, totally sobers me, and just shifts the entire trajectory of my day. None of us are ever prepared to receive messages like that. But I think what that does is, or what it did, and I think what it still continues to do for me, is it makes me continue to reevaluate all the other relationships in my life. And it makes me not be complacent and be comfortable and think that I'm doing great in all these areas, because clearly I was missing the mark, and that's hard to receive. And when I received it, I was like, yeah, you're not wrong, but that still hurts, you know? And that's from someone I love too. So I think that piece of blindness or short-sightedness and having that named in ourselves, like we talked about in our small group, like that's painful sometimes, and it's and it's sobering.
Okay, you guys, one word or two from each of you on how you would describe your small group Lenten journey. It could represent the group, it could represent someone in your group, it could also represent just your own journey right now. I would say despair for my word. Having to get up and kind of live in a different reality. At times I felt like a sense of despair where the news leads with, how many people have died? Unknowing, not knowing, right? Not knowing at all. And so I felt a sense of despair. And small group became for me just kind of a lifesaver, just to keep me afloat sometimes, just having that time to talk. What's one word for you all?
I'll say uncovering.
Mind blowing.
Carrie?
Mine is disjointed. I just feel like my whole life has been kind of thrown off kilter a little bit. And even our small group had a hard time getting time together. Things would always come up. But when we did get together, it was so good to reconnect. But yeah, disjointed.
Pat?
I was going to say perspective, as in just a completely different perspective than I was expecting.
Sure. Well,
I would say conflicting, because a lot of this new time that we're right now, I'm not used to it. It's new to me, and it's also uncovering a lot that I'm used to and what I need to be doing or new. So it's, everything's like crashing, but I'm embracing it.
Sam?
This just feels like one aspect, which is that of some kind of membering. And I don't even know if that's, it's like a verb. The journey itself has been disorienting, but I think the small group has been in so many ways this like act of membering together, in lamenting loneliness and loss, this like, yeah, for myself, and I think for others too, this real sense of membering.
Yeah. Miss Margot.
The word that came to mind first was deepening. Just, I think it's like I have this cartoon in my head, like I walk into an elevator and the elevator drops, but I'm still up in the air. It's sort of like everything, all the stories, the bottom just takes you down even further. So that's my little deepening.
And hitting cleanup batter, number 9, Michael.
Oh, I was like, who's number 9? I think consistent is the word I would use to describe our group. And I think especially in a time where nothing has felt consistent in the past 4 weeks. But I knew come Wednesday night that we were meeting, and whether I wanted to or not, that I was going to be there.
Well, what we hope for all of our small groups and for all of Lake B is that this has been a time to journey together into the wilderness. And as we sit in darkness the next couple of days waiting for the resurrection, we are reminded of these words: despair, disconnected, deepening. All of these things are a part of our journey, and we hold them as an opportunity for Christ to show up in them, an opportunity for God to be made more real to us in our own lives and in the life of our community, because at Lake B, we're all about community. And so there are things in which we hope and pray God is going to show up and has shown up already. So thank you guys so much. It's been great talking to you all. It's been great to see some of you, because I haven't seen very many of you. And so, so everyone at the same time, this that never works, don't worry. Everyone at the same time, say hi, Lake B, or bye, Lake B.
Bye, Lake B.
Bye, Lake B.
Bye, Lake B.
Peace and love, Lake B family. For those of you who I've had the chance to meet, blessings to you. For those of you who I haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Christian. I'm a poet from a neighboring city. It's a great city. It's my favorite city. I think it's the greatest city on the planet, but we can talk about that later. I'm from the city of Tacoma, and I've either been getting firsthand or secondhand game from the leaders of your church for a long time. I got the opportunity to be with you all last year for your Good Friday service, and I got the opportunity to perform a poem really about like lamenting and the idea of like the grief or the sorrow that was present on the Friday before the resurrection. And it was a special way to celebrate. And this year, as you all know, we're practicing social distancing, and I was really trying to write but not thinking about Good Friday or Easter, mainly because like I've lost track of time being inside. And I was really trying to write. I was feeling pulled to write. I was feeling called to write. And I wasn't necessarily feeling the inspiration that I normally feel when I get behind the pen. So I posted on Facebook and I was asking my community, like, could you give me suggestions or tell me what kind of poem you need to hear right now? And your pastor, shout out to Lena, had left a comment under my post, and she said, I need to hear a poem about the relationship between grief and hope. And I really love the idea. I'm like in love with thought bubbles. I live there a lot of the time. I really love those two ideas together. And the reason being is because if you're on the outside looking in for somebody who has great hope or great faith, it seems like a contradiction, right? Like I think about that Friday, and if I was having faith that Sunday was going to happen, I would need to transcend the circumstances of Friday to be able to see a future. Right now, right, like we're kind of in Friday, like understanding that there's difficulties that are around us, but there's something special about having a savior. There's something special about getting to be sure during these times, but also not like not distancing yourself from the idea of the grief or the sadness that's currently present. There's a lot that's happening for a lot of people. And so I think it's really special to be able to talk about these ideas in conjunction. And I wasn't necessarily thinking about Easter or the resurrection at the time period when I wrote this poem, but the more that I spend time with it, the more it reminds me, right, of that Friday and that Sunday and the great Easter that we get to celebrate this Sunday. So it is the relationship between, right, the difficulty of grief, but the hope and the faith and the forward thinking that we get to have even in this time period of uncertainty. And so I wrote this poem in response to Lena's comment. I'm glad that I get the opportunity to share it with you all. I hope that you are staying safe and healthy during these times, and I hope that you're blessed by these words. I remember the intersection, standing at the complicated crosswalk waiting for a yellow to turn green, for caution to become consent or content or comfort. I caught my emotions being deceptive, telling my eyes that tears of joy were in cascading contradictions, but I can feel grief falling gracefully, knowing that even gravity shows mercy, that tears fall slowly, that release is transition, overcoming is not an eviction, it's choosing to cross the street diagonally. Walking through the mess of the intersection, knowing that you are worth the traffic, accepting what is broken, bringing the shards with you, believing they can become a window, I walked powerfully through the intersection, deceived in the best way possible, learning that joy and pain were adjacent corners waiting to be connected by my footsteps, that they could coexist. And I became familiar with my favorite contradiction, hope. Peace and love, y'all.
So this is Good Friday. It leaves us in a really strange place. For those of us that like everything tied up in a nice bow, Good Friday is especially difficult because more than tying things up in a nice bow, it's more like an unraveling. Everything is not well. Not by a long shot. It's hard for us to stay in Good Friday, especially knowing that there is resurrection at the end. We know that now. The discipline and the challenge is that we resist moving too quickly through this story, or we just might miss a few things that Good Friday has for us. I suppose the pandemic can feel a little like a Good Friday for us that's lasted nearly 5 weeks. The not knowing, the change, the isolation, sometimes that isolation leaving us truly alone with ourselves and uncertain about the future. Except that when things get back to normal, things will be very far from any normal that we once knew. And that is something to grieve. And if so, Good Friday is a good place for us. We are in good company. Christian said it in his poem. It's like choosing to cross the street diagonally, walking through the mess of the intersection. Friends, that's where we are. To Lake B, we've chosen that intersection, and we know that it is ultimately where we actually might find the fullness of life that the gospel says we should be working for and living into. The fullness of life that's only made possible in and through messy intersections. That's where we go. That's where the Good Friday takes us. That is where Jesus went, and that's where we follow, and we also go, to the messy intersection between death and life, between grief and hope, between suffering and healing, between isolation and community. These are all paradoxes. These are all messy. One of the conundrums I find in Good Friday is these words that Jesus spoke when he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This was Jesus's first of all of his last words. Jesus used his last breath, his first last word, to advocate for those who were doing him harm. Jesus prayed to God on behalf of those who literally were killing him, for those who were mocking him. Jesus asked God to show them mercy. What comes out of Jesus's mouth is intercession, a prayer for God to show mercy. Many of us have felt guilty for not being able to forgive the way that Jesus did when he uttered those words. As if in this Good Friday narrative has tucked away in it a moral of the story. forgive like Jesus did. And here's my conundrum. We think this story is meant to teach us that we need to forgive. You know what I mean, right? Victims, those who have been victimized, those who have been oppressed need to forgive their oppressors, need to forgive those who do them harm. We take this story and we begin to moralize the cross, if you will, as if this story is overtly telling us, forgive like Jesus did. Except if we pause for just a moment and take a breath, we'll see that that's not at all what's going on here. Jesus himself, in this very moment, did not offer forgiveness. I know that that sounds strange and it sounds counterintuitive, but if you just slow this story down, I think you'll see what I mean. Jesus did not power through and muster up the strength and the will to release forgiveness. No. In his grief and in his suffering, in the shame of the cross, Jesus turned to the one who could grant forgiveness and mercy on his behalf. Jesus put on to God, Jesus turned to God the Father and basically said, "You do this." Sometimes the pain is too great, and sometimes maybe God is truly the only one capable of releasing forgiveness and mercy. You and I have to resist that urge, resist and counter the urge to moralize the cross on Good Friday. We are really good at that. Our Western American Christianity has trained us well, trained us to immediately jump into the story, align ourselves with whoever and whatever is right behavior that we think God wants from us. And maybe, just maybe, God isn't asking anything from us in this moment, but to sit and to listen and to hold lots of space and grace for those who suffer. My compassion for Jesus grew in this story. Lots of my questions about this particular story are laid to rest. Jesus was truly human in this moment. Forgiveness of his oppressors just didn't make sense unless we painted Jesus to be superhuman. I think this new reading restores my own hope in Jesus even more as someone who suffers alongside those who suffer. Not only did my compassion for Jesus grow, I think my compassion for myself grew in this moment as well. Powering through real grief just to get to forgiveness, to be like Jesus, never ever made sense. It's because Jesus actually left that to God in this moment, this Good Friday moment. Jesus left that to God. In his prayer and intercession, he gave that to God. You do it, Father, you forgive. At least that's what's going on here in this story. Now, parenthetically, does Jesus forgive? Yes. Does Jesus ask us to forgive? Yes. When Jesus shows up post-resurrection to his disciples, he breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit and immediately charges them to be agents of forgiveness in this world. But that is all post-resurrection. That has not happened yet. This is what you get when you slow the story down. There is something about God's forgiveness and about God's mercy that opens up room for the rest of the redemption story. There's a relationship between the mercy of God and God's resurrection power that we can only see and imagine, as I said, when we slow the story down. Maybe God forgives so that new life can come. Eventually, God's mercy and God's forgiveness will bring the fullness of life and the abundance of new life, just not yet. Not tonight, but it will come. Tonight we pray for God's mercy on all people, and for God to forgive those who we cannot, forgiving and trusting that in God's mercy, new life eventually comes. While we sit in this messy intersection of grief and suffering, hope and solidarity, death and life, we ask, in your mercy, Lord, hear our prayers. Amen.